All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your Spirit, God, that you would take us low, God, to show us humility, that we may clear the sky and be able to glimpse the stars, God, to see your glory shine and radiate, God, in our lives. So, God, just continue to humble us. Just help us to be fertile and receptive to the Word of God. That we would humbly, God, allow it to take root. God, that it would nourish our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week we talked about how the gospel is first, of first importance. It talks about how the message of the gospel, Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection, how it becomes central. That truth is central. It tells us that we are very needy. But just because we are very needy doesn't mean that we can be very demanding. But that in our need, that God is faithful to come and again and again and again to give grace to us. And more than that, that he will always be with us and never forsake us. I mean, it is the ultimate good news, and it allows us, no matter what's happening, to be able to genuinely be glad and happy. And that's the thing about what Christ did, is that God is a very happy God. He is eternally and forever, he is happy. God is glad. And he does all that he pleases. That's what Scripture says. And because we're made in his image, he is training us and causing us just to be happy, irrespective of our circumstances. And so, but, you know, unfortunately, in this life, right, we, along with the American dream, are taught to be very particular, you know? So you got to go get that, you know, Ivy League education, get that Ivy League house, the car, the Ivy League wife, the husband, you know, and you just, and then you become very particular, and you can only be kind of happy, genuinely and deeply happy, if you think, and that's just the kind of education we've been under. And God is saying, no, it's like, it doesn't matter. Like, no matter where you find yourself, it's like right there you can know, and all you need to think about is, like, because God is working. He's doing complicated things. There are equations probably that I have no idea, okay, that God is working out for me so that he could maximally bless me. And I try to just take matters into my own hands, try to be the master of my own destiny and not trust that, you know, that if God gave me his son, if God gave you his son, would he not give you all good things? God is not holding back. And that's why we don't have to try, right? Proverbs says, a man, right, may plan his way, right, but God determines the steps. So don't worry about, like, you know, how, you know, am I going to get into that school, or am I going to be married, or am I, like, God determines those steps. Let God be God. And it's just like God is like, I promise you, right? Don't worry about the results, the outcomes, the things that belong to the realm of God. Let the gospel say this: if God the Father gave you his son, that's Romans 8, right? If he gave you his son, would he not give you all good things? Your circumstances are not accidents. And it is hard to believe that God would, you know, that God is in the midst of us. So to be his disciples, because that's what God calls us. I mean, the invitation of the gospels, like, if you want, right, to be one with God and to be one together with God, so God's going to make a way, because that's why true happiness, honestly, is really about connection. Matter of fact, I think I've shown you that video, I think TED Talk, about addiction, right? If you have very good connections, very good relationships, right? The very drugs that you think have chemical hooks, they don't have chemical hooks, right? And they prove that in the Vietnam War with all those heroin usages. And so what they're finding is that we're prone to addiction when we feel disconnected. And so, and especially in an era where, you know, the phones and social media have really replaced genuine connection, you know, we're very prone to addiction. We're going to be connected to something. That's the thing. The gospel is saying, I'm going to remove the barriers that allows you to be one with God and allows you to be one with people, one another. Not 50-50, right? One. Because see, the very identity of God is three persons in one. So if we're made in his image, we're not made to be independently happy. So it's just amazing that we say, like, you know, like, I want to be happy, so I just got to be more of me. Well, that would be incorrect, because God created us in his image, right? And even Jesus is a monotheist. You heard me say this, right? He says there's only one God. What does that mean? That means it's in the way we connect our identity when I lose myself. Because that's when we're happy, isn't it? It's not like when you find yourself. When I go to Disney World, we were talking about this the other day, right? I lose myself. I lose track of time, and I'm happy, right? When I'm constantly worrying about me, right? And I'm constantly pondering about myself, I'm unhappy. Because it's the identity of who you are. And that's what the gospel is. It's like the gospel is saying, welcome to community. Welcome to your identity. A leg has no identity apart from the body. An eye has no identity apart from the body. And the body is Jesus. The church is Jesus. It is. That's what Scripture says. So the invitation of the gospel is not like, because I hear people, I even hear pastors say, oh yeah, God and I were good, but people, oh, I don't trust them. Well, then you don't believe the good news. Whatever you think is the barrier that keeps you, the gospel says there is a way. Now, you might have to die to yourself, but that's a good thing. We're following in the footsteps of Christ. And so in the way we die, as we arise to new life, right? It's just happiness, right? God's going to teach us how to be happy. So, yeah.
Okay.
So Paul is in 1 Corinthians 15 wrestling with this, you know, with folks in the letter that he wrote, right? Talking to people who don't believe in the resurrection. And so he says, okay, the gospel is about resurrection. You've risen to new life. You have a new identity. God took out, so you're dead. Right? I have died with Christ. That's what Paul says. So my old identity is gone. I'm risen to a new identity. Right? That's why, like, I worked in a hospital. Like, that's why secular psychology can't help us. Because it only has one identity that it works with. And it's trying to improve it. God's like, you can't improve that identity. That's the identity of the flesh. And when you become a Christian, that identity dies. And it gives you a new identity, you're a new creation. And the things that you want, it's not that it died and it's like a parasite, right? It's not you anymore. It's like a lot to grasp. But here's the thing, right? So in the gospel, in this resurrected life, right, is for now, we don't have a new body. Who you are is forever. Yesterday I went to this church planting conference, and the keynote speaker or the main speaker was an 85-year-old professor from Liberty, and he told me that he's already done his eulogy, like self-eulogy, right? And so he already made a video, and he goes, and so he says he'll start out like this. He says, "Hey, you see that body below me, right? Because I'm assuming he's going to be on a screen." He says, "Well, I mean, it does sure look like me, but that's not me because I'm not there." Like, I'm somewhere else. That's my body. I'm not dead. Just want you guys to know, I'm not dead. So that's how he said he's going to start his video like that. I was like, well, that's kind of a, I mean, I'm not going to go out and make my own video of my own funeral, but, you know, but you're 85 and you have time on your hands, I guess, you know, you'll make that video. But he just wanted to let people know I'm not dead. Like who you are will never die. And so then Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:50 is just talking about, now you have risen, like who you are in Christ, your identity is alive now. It's just not glorified. It's not in heaven. It's here. The kingdom is now. You're reigning with Christ right now. And but now he goes on to talk about how we're going to get a new body. So let's read 1 Corinthians 15, verse starting with 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You know, like, Paul is talking about this amazing time. We get a glimpse of that, right? When Jesus rose from the dead, you know, he still had, right, the scars from his crucifixion, but he had a glorified body. He was, like, walking through walls, right? Like, he would appear, right? I can't even imagine what it's like to, you know, when I die and I get a glorified body, right? Like, okay, I'll see you in Korea. Okay, we're in Korea. Okay, you know what I mean? Like, I don't even know what that's going to be like. I'm sure it'll be crazy. So Paul's encouraging them that he's going to get this, like, amazing body, this immortal body now. And then he goes, therefore, my beloved, right? Then you would think, that I would. You can go two ways with this, right? You go, hey, so don't worry. Don't worry. This is going to all come to pass. Just make the best of it. You know what I mean? Like, just go and try to, like, hide out in a monastery somewhere. Just wait for the new body to come. I mean, I don't know why Jesus kept us here. Matter of fact, Jesus actually prayed to the Father right before the cross that we not be taken up, that we stay. You know, I'm like, okay, so there must be a reason. And Paul is saying, like, this immortal body is coming. And so he says, therefore, he's saying, we got this perishable thing. The implication here is this perishable body is going to do more eternal things than an imperishable body right now. Hear what I'm saying? This perishable body right now, make the best of it, because it's doing eternal things that a immortal, imperishable body cannot do. You can walk through walls, but you're not going to gain patience. You know, you can travel at the speed of light, maybe. But how are you going to learn to forgive? How are you going to learn to be giving, long-suffering, kind? How are you going to learn those things? He's saying, knowing, right? That's perfect tense, right? Right? When you say, oh, the water is, you know, boiling, which, you know, perfect tense means there's an implication, right, for what you said. Knowing, there's an implication now. It's not just like past tense, like, hey, the water boiled. Oh, the water just finished boiling. That means that, hey, that your tea is ready, you know, or something like that. So there is an implication to the fact that I know the gospel. I know that I'm going to get this immortal body, and this is like the one-time opportunity, right? Because that immortal body is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and this school of life is so short-lived. Like, it's like, Paul's like, make the best, because he said, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Man, it's like it means something. It means something eternal. Knowing that, Paul goes a completely different direction. He's not saying go and hide out until the immortal body comes. He's saying go now because it's coming, right? You can't stop it. It's coming. Because of that, go and make the most of the body you got. The flesh. This is not the time to try to have, you know, heaven 1.0. And then you'll get 2.0 later. All right. So, glad loyalty now. So what's loyalty? There's a Hebrew word, right? It talks about hesed, you know? And it means, sometimes it's translated steadfast love. Sometimes it's translated kindness. But it means covenant loyalty. It means that God is loyal to us. He's faithful to us. That's really what the gospel is. God promises things, and you could bank on it. When he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, you can, like, take it to the bank. When God says something, right, you know, if he said it and he doesn't set a condition, there's some things that sets conditions on, right? God gives grace to the humble, right? There's some conditions there. You got to be humble, right? But when God says something, and that's what the Old Testament covenants, you see, there are unconditional covenants that he makes with, like, Abraham and David, right? And he is faithful to them. God, if anything, is loyal. I just got a text as the service was beginning from a friend of mine, and he had just given, he's not a believer, you know, and he had given a ring to his, you know, girlfriend. And the story behind that is they had a big fallout a couple months ago. And they broke up. And he was dating somebody else. And this girl kept on, like, you know, she apologized and she just kept on hanging in there, But the thing about it is he wasn't really sure. This was like one of those rebound things. You know, I don't know. I haven't been in the scene for a while. So, you know, I'm not sure what's going on in that world anymore. But he's, I don't think he does either, because he's like a, you know, not that much younger than I am. And, but he's, you know, but the thing about it is he says something. He's like, I was like, wow, like, she really hung in there with you, huh? And then, like, as I was talking about this, and, like, so you're going to go back and you're going to, you know, like, yeah, we're just talking again and blah, blah, blah. And I was like, and I was just talking about, wow, like, man. She knew you were, like, dating. She, like, yeah, she just kept on encouraging me. And she kept, like, she was always, like, telling me she was there kind of thing. And I was like, then, now, that doesn't, just for people out there, that doesn't ever turn somebody's affections to you just because you're hanging on, you know, like that, all right? Just so please, that's not the lesson here. Like, oh, if you like somebody, hang on. Like, you know, Mike, I don't know what Mike, that's what he did probably. But what he's talking about is, what he said was, like, because it's like, wow, now, like, there's this loyalty factor. Like, this is a weird feeling. He's never had somebody be that loyal to him, he said. So I was like, wow. Because, you know, one of the conditions of getting back together was, like, you don't ask any questions or something like that. And I was just like, oh, okay, so you never had loyalty, huh? I was like, oh. Like, and it was like, this is a really weird feeling. And then, bam, like, a few days later, like, the ring is on her finger, right? And, but you know what loyalty does? Because loyalty, it's about relationship, honestly. Loyalty is about relationship. When you, like, read about, you know, if you are a soldier, if you're anything, you're loyal. And, I mean, you're loyal to the flag and all that, but you really, honestly, you're loyal to the people next to you. That's the deal. It's hard to be loyal to a principle or a cause, right? But you're loyal to the people around you, and it's, honestly, so if you're not close to people, it's paramount. To be loyal, you have to be close. So there's all these traditions in the military, right? I mean, sometimes I thought they were stupid until they go away. Like, I remember when they, you know, they used to make me join the officers club, go there, you know, make you drink and all this other stuff. For all that it's worth, right? You know, people let their guards down. You see them really stupid. And all of a sudden, you know, you get close and they're like, okay, I'll die for you now. You know, it's like, that's how it goes, right? Sometimes, you know, sometimes wonder about church because I think, sometimes I think, you know what, sometimes I think I was, like, closer You know, I'm more vulnerable with people in a bar than I was ever in a church, which is kind of a, you know, an indictment for us, isn't it? But anyway, the point is, loyalty is huge. I remember when I met my wife, right? You know, we were just dating, and I knew she was the one, right? But what nailed it is, like, you know what? Like, you know, I was in the Army at the time, like, and I was like, you know, I'm going to get out. My term is up. My obligation is up. It was around at the 10-year mark. I had this huge obligation because, you know, like, scholarship. And I was, like, flight school was, like, 6 years of obligation. And I just thought, like, you know, like, I'm getting out. I'm 30-something years old, but I can't take this anymore. Like, I want to get out. And she was like, okay. Like, that means we're going to live in my mom's basement. I'll be going to school. You know what I mean? Like that. And she was like, okay, I'll still marry you. You know what that does? It's like, man, like, you're going to be good for, like, ever. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, your loyalty there, like, we're going to be good because you're willing to suffer this and do this thing with me. Like, we're good. We're good. Loyalty is huge because it brings people to oneness. It does. You love them because, man, they are absolutely committed to you, right? Through thick and thin. That's what that is. And so, glad loyalty now, exponential gladness later, right? There's just something about coming together in loyal friendship that has eternal implications. It does. It's not like, oh, let me get, because think about, when we think about heaven, we don't think about community and relationship. We think about, like, passive things. Oh, like, I'll be on a cruise ship. Like, you know, the heavenly cruise ship, you know, and, you know, riding in the sea of glass, and, you know, and there'll be pearls everywhere. I mean, we think very passively and childishly, right? It's surprising there's actually work up in heaven and how the Bible talks about stuff like that. And so it is crucial that we learn these kinds of things. We learn to be faithful and loyal, right? Here. You know, it's like hard, like, we're disciples. He said, go and make disciples. And sometimes we think, oh, go and make fans of Jesus. Like, Jesus is actually against, he's like anti-fan. He would constantly run away from his fans. And Jesus had a lot of groupies, right? They were like, oh, Jesus, right? Heal me, you know, give me, you know, like, he had a lot of fans. Jesus ran away from them. You know what he did? He didn't entrust himself to them, he said. Right? And we talked about last week. Right? You can go to a lot of Christian conferences. You can know all the Christian singers. You're a fan. That just means you're a fan. If you're a disciple, that means you made a decision. Right? Because if you've been a Christian for a while, and, like, if you've been a disciple, like, if you, like, played under Bobby Knight, if you have played under Yo-Yo Ma, you know, a cellist, or if you've been, like, studying under somebody that's serious, and you're that person's disciple, I mean, that means you're pretty serious. And that's exactly what Scripture says, and that's exactly what we are called to be and to go and do, is to be disciples. And he spends a lot of time talking about what it's like to be a disciple. And this is one of them. He says, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, there's loyalty. You are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and truth will set you free. Truly, truly, I say to you, and I'll read the next one. You know what sets you free? You know why we struggle with sin? Because we're fans. You know, it's like, oh, I can't play the guitar right. Because you're not a disciple. If you're like, you know, if you're playing the guitar, you're studying under Eddie Van Halen. I mean, listening to Eddie Van Halen jam out doesn't make you a guitarist. Right? And so it's hard, like, when you say the truth will set you free, because Jesus is the truth, he's the way, right, and the truth, and if he sets you free, we're assuming, because he just said, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. So we're like, it's assuming that you're being set free because you're making some radical decisions about what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, because you want to be free. Okay, so he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he says, who practices sin is a slave to sin. It's like, wow, I have a lot of sin in my life and I can't get rid of it. Like, welcome to, you know, like living on earth, right? The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You know how freedom comes? You know how, like, humility? Because you know what? In order to break sin, like, I have to be humble. And then God gives grace. That part took me a while. Like, I have to be confessing stuff. I have to let my wife in on stuff. I have to let my friends in on stuff. Because you know what? Before I became a pastor, it's like, if I can't just be completely honest and transparent with people about where I'm in life, if I have to hide things to be your pastor, I can't be your pastor. You know why? Because I don't want to. I want eternal benefits. Because God gives grace to the humble, right? Not, he doesn't give grace to like people who pretend they got it going on, right? So I want that. I want that for myself, for my family, for you guys. And so I have, you know, so I don't know, but that's the deal. And so here's the way I believe Scripture defines freedom. Freedom is when you're able to do gladly. Gladly do what you ought to do. And loyalty is the pursuit of this kind of freedom. Because that's what God is all about, right? When you are able to do, or at least to gladly do, what you ought to do, then you're free. But you know what it is? Sometimes we're like, well, I don't know if I give that up. If I like if my phone makes me sin, like, I don't know. I don't know if I can just completely like throw that away. That would be radical. That'd be like plucking out my right eye or cutting off my right arm. Well, Jesus said, sometimes you got to think like that, radically. Jesus doesn't want you to go out and pluck out your right eye. But he wants you to think, wow, I mean, you got some decisions here. Do you want to be free? Right? And sometimes in order to be free, we have to make radical decisions. And here's the thing. They're always humbling. They're never, like, not humbling. They're always humbling. Hey, can you help me out? Right? Can you help me with this? Hey, you know, like, I'm into this stuff. And, like, you know, because you know why? Every time you humble yourself, if you're no, like, you're so vulnerable. And when you become vulnerable, do you ever notice you get close to people? Here's a story, all right, about the kingdom, right? And it's the parable of the Manas. We've read the parable of the talents. I feel like we just need to read, like, something very similar. Luke 19, verse 12. A nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. All right, this is the parable of Jesus, obviously. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 manas and said to them, engage in business until I come. And then in verse 16 says, the first came before him saying, Lord, now the master returned and he received this kingdom. The first came before him saying, Lord, your manas has made 10 manas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Why is he a good servant? Because you have been faithful. Right? Now, a good servant, you're anything, is a faithful servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Right? He's going to be ruling now in this kingdom. Later on, it says in verse 24, take the mana from him who is the unfaithful servant and give it to the one who has the 10 manas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 manas. He's got a lot. He's got a lot already. He says, I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Like that 10 manas, that faithfulness in eternity is going to be exponential. That's the whole idea. It's not like, oh, you just, okay, 10 manas. Like you get the 10 manas. No, it's like in heaven, whatever loyal bond you form here will be exponential for all of eternity. That's what he's saying. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Oh, that's pretty harsh. 1 Corinthians 4. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ. This is how people should view us. Wow, you're a servant of Christ. You're a disciple. And stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward, right, is someone who is a manager. So a servant is a manager of the blessings of God. And one who does that faithfully manages. If you're a servant and you're not, so right now, the way we reign is the way Christ reigned on earth. We're co-reigning with Christ on earth. That's right now because the kingdom of God is already here. And so we're stewards. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found what? Faithful. Let's take a look at this video. I always show you the Lord of the Rings video. All right, so you're going to enjoy this one.
My lord, there will be a time to grieve for Boromir, but it is not now. War is coming. The enemy is on your doorstep. As steward, you are charged with the defense of this city. Where are Gondor's armies? You still have friends. You are not alone in this fight. Send word to Theoden of Rohan. Light the beacons.
You think you are wise, Mithrandir. Yet for all your subtleties, you have not wisdom. Do you think the eyes of the White Tower are blind? I have seen more than you know. With your left hand, you would use me as a shield against Mordor, and with your right, you'd seek to supplant me. I know who rides with Theoden of Rohan. Oh, yes. Word has reached my ears of this Aragorn, son of Arathorn, and I tell you now, I will not bow to this ranger from the north. Last of a ragged house, long bereft of lordship.
Authority is not given to you to deny the return of the king, steward.
The rule of Gondor is mine!
So I look at you, steward, right? In a good way. The rule of our lives is not ours. Actually, and Christ reigns. And we, honestly, it's just, we have a very difficult time with that. And because we see what we have as ours, our talents as ours, you know, it's just, we just, you know, there's even like warning in scriptures, like don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Because, why? Because Christ reigns there in us. Because the whole idea of being a steward is learning to be a blesser. In Genesis 12:2, it says, right, the Abrahamic covenant is this: I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So here's the thing. God is a blesser, and so he created us so that we would be one with him and co-bless people. Like, be a blesser with him. You know why? Because he's happy doing so. Because he's happy being a blessing to people. And because it's why? In Acts 20:35, right? Jesus himself said this. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That word blessed is also, right, could also mean happy. It is more happy to give than to receive. That's why, like, all the rich people discover, right, that they want to be philanthropic because it's happier to give things away. Well, their riches don't diminish, but we're more rich than they are, right? We've received Christ. And so we could be ultimately happy. But we walk around as if we we've been kind of dissed. Like we don't really believe that all the treasures of heaven have been bestowed upon us, right? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Like that's like, we don't believe that. That's why we continue to envy and, you know, like we begrudge God. He's like, God, you know, it's like, how about me for a change? It's like, no, like, I want you to be content, right? So that you learn how wealthy you really are, right? So that we can, like, learn to be good stewards. And sometimes we act like, you know, that's one thing about being overseas. When I was, you know, stationed in Korea, like, you know, I had stayed in this dormitory, officer's, you know, dorm. And there was this ajumma that went around and did your uniform, cleaned your room, and did your shoes. And it was like $40 a month. And I was like, it was like something ridiculous. And I was like, I'm not going to, you know, and there was a lot of rooms. So she worked all the rooms. And I was like, I'm not going to do that. That's like demeaning to her. And then later on, you know, I was like, you know, I was a second lieutenant. You know, I was like, I'm not rich, you know. I don't want to do that. And then, like, word got back to me. And we were just talking. I was talking to the ajumma. I was like, you know, there are some people out here. This is, like, right when I, you know, got there, too. Now, there's some people who won't do that because they think, you know, it's, like, demeaning or whatever. You know, like, she was, like, actually saying stuff that I was actually thinking. And he goes, and they don't really realize how rich they are. And I was like, I'm not rich, you know? Like, I'm always downplaying. You know, like, Americans, when they go overseas, like, you talk to poor people. Like, you know, it's, like, hard to, no, in America, I'm not that rich. You know, like, we're always trying to downplay the fact that we're not rich. But in America, we're rich. Like, just because you're an American, you're rich. Like, how much you'll get in food stamps and this and that, like, is more than most people will make. When I was in Afghanistan, you know, like, my, I think, interpreter was just making, like, you know, just a few bucks a week. You know, it wasn't a lot. And by the time he handed out to his family and all this, like, he had hardly anything. First Corinthians 15. Servant is not only loyal, but decidedly a God pleaser. We see that because we see that in Galatians 1:10. Because we're servants, right? We're called to be servants. We want to be faithful servants. And what does it look like? What does faithful look like? Galatians 1:10. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Here's a decision point. And it's not like, you know, like, it's okay that it takes time. I think so. Not everybody gets there all at once. But I just want you to understand, okay, that freedoms that are promised to the disciples of Christ are to those who make a decision, I will not be ashamed of my Lord. Like, when I go to school, right, it's going to be hard to let people know you're a Christian. When you go to work, and I don't know how you're going to do it. Maybe you hang up some stuff to subtly let people know, like, I'm different. I'm a disciple. You know? Maybe you, you know, work it in your conversation. And you know why? Because if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. At some point, you're not a servant of Christ if you care more about what they think than what God thinks of you. I mean, we think that, oh, like, well, actually, that's like God will give me a pass. No, because it's hard. It's tough. But we all come to that place where those decisions are made, and, you know, and it's okay. It's, I mean, I want you to understand that. Like, if that's a struggle for you and you need grace, but I just want you to know that the destination is I care about what God thinks more than I care about what man thinks. I just want you to understand that. Like Luke 9:25. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. God is not neutral. You know, when you go to public school, I know it's hard, you know. And when you go, you know, and meet your, you know, my girls go to ballet and they're full of, like, other, you know, public school, you know, students. I'm sure Kayla and Shane, when they go to school, they're going to, you know, like, you know, be faced with this very thing. And you guys will be going to work and school, and you're going to have to let people know, I'm not ashamed of my Lord Jesus Christ in some way. You know, and then live with the consequences of that. Because he wants you to tell them that you are. You know, and that's just shocking. like, what do you mean Jesus wants me to tell people that I'm a Christian? Yeah, he pretty much like wants you to. And he actually wants you to go out and advertise that, right? It was kind of a big deal in the early church. People who were ashamed of Jesus Christ were excommunicated from the church. You know why? Because you would get killed if you let people know that you're a Christian. And so in Rome, they had this thing where people, like they were going around asking people, are you a Christian? And if you said no, you were spared. If you said yes, then you were killed. And if you said no, you were spared. And the early church did not let those people who said no back into the church. It's one of those, you know, facts of history. So they made their own sect and tried to, you know, like find another way around it. But that's how serious it was. When you say, I want to get baptized, the reason why the Bible is so serious about you being baptized, because when you say, I want to be baptized, you were marked. People knew you were a Christian because you went out to the river in public and you like raised your hand and you said, I'm going to die with him and I'm going to rise to new life with him. Right? And so that's what it was. And so Jesus says, like if Jesus didn't say it, you would think, oh, maybe that's not true. But he says, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I just want you to kind of keep that on your radar to say, like, that's what I'm working towards. Like there's a decision there. There's a roadmap. But I just don't want you to think that there is a servant or a disciple of Jesus Christ who stays under the radar the whole entire time. Right? That's there's not like a version in the Bible where that's actually condoned in any way. All right, so Mark 14:66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came and seeing Peter warming himself. So this is the narrative. Right? This is where the compassion of Christ comes. She looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene. Now, this is like Jesus was captured. They're going to crucify him, right? And Peter's like, you know, trying to get a, you know, take a look at what's happening. And so Jesus is in the, you know, the court. And, you know, Peter's like covertly trying to like make his way to see what, you know, what's going to happen to his Jesus. And, you know, and so this girl is like calling him out. Aren't you? You also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Peter remembered how Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Here's the thing. Like, if you go to school, if you go to work, and you're denying Jesus, I think it's very awesome to say, you know what? Man, that is so wrong. And just, like, have that reaction. To know deep in your heart, like, because you know why? Because I know what that's like, you know? I remember, you know, even when I was, like, in high school. You know, I was down in Woodbridge. I was like the only, probably, I think in my grade at least, like the only Asian person. I think there may have been a couple of Asians in the entire school, Woodbridge High School. And we were not rich, you know, and my mom always wore those baggy, you know, older Asian women pants, kind of like what Lisa's wearing right now. Okay. I don't know, somehow it's in now, and I'm not sure. Like those, my wife has one, and my girls are actually wearing some. Like, and they're wearing pajamas now. That's like, where am I going with that? I'm not sure. All right, but like she would come, and with this like rubber band waist things, and sometimes would be falling, so she would like, you know, I mean, just it's just my mom. She was not like a fashion person. She was working blue-collar jobs. And she would come and pick me up. And you know what? I was ashamed of her. I was. And I would have her, you know, pick me up in the back of the school, you know, where nobody was. And she's like, why'd you want me to pick you up over here? Like, nobody's here. Like, yeah, I'm the last one, you know, like, to be picked up. Like, every day, you know, it's like, and I'm like, yeah. I mean, she probably knew. You know what I'm saying? And what the point is, it's like when you love somebody, you know, you're not ashamed of them. And if you are, you got to know deep inside, man, that is wrong, right? You know, it is absolutely wrong to be like that, right? And because you're proud of him, because he loves you. And so now, because Peter, just deep inside, you know, because Jesus told him, you know, you're going to deny me. And you know, Jesus, same thing to you. You know, you're going to deny me. You're going to go to school, you're going to go to work, and you're going to deny me. And I just want you to just stop and go, you know what? Like, that's just so wrong. And I feel bad. But you know what? I'm not in high school anymore. Like, I would not do that. And if you're a disciple, you know, of course you don't want to do that. And you want to say, you know what? He gave his life for me. Why would I be ashamed to tell people, you know? And so, I'm sorry. So what is required of us? It says in Romans 8:6-8, it says, and this is the part, because that's what 1 Corinthians 15 was talking about. It says, knowing, right? Knowing the gospel, knowing that Christ raised from the dead, like knowing that he is for me. Okay, how does the gospel now inform me? It says, well, it sets our minds decidedly. We have to set our minds because it gets off kilter. It says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. It's to say, you know, I've done this flesh thing. You know, like my destination was popularity. My destination was secular. You know, I was like, and I know what that's like a little bit. My mind was not set on my destination being the Lord Jesus Christ. But to set the mind on the Spirit, it's life and peace. You're like, my life, if anything, ever since I can remember, was just so turbulent. Things would happen all the time. Things would break. You know what I mean? Like, it was just always turbulent. It never dawned on me, right, that it's because God loved me, you know, and he didn't want my life to be out there just, you know, flapping in the wind. He's calling me home. He's saying, come, right? The storm is on the other side. It says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. When we have a mind, I got to buy that thing. I got to get that iPhone. I got to get into that school. I got to get that job. If your mind is set on something other than God as your source of happiness and fulfillment and significance, it's hostile to God because he is all those things. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Where do we read that? Those who fear man cannot be his servant. Those who do not have Christ as their destination cannot please God. 1 Corinthians 2:4 says, very similar. It says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. You know, like this loyalty thing is like huge with God. He tests us. And you know what? He's so patient. He just wants us to, you know, he wants me to know, Henry, like there you go with your disloyalty thing again. How many people are like that? Usually if you're disloyal to somebody, Jesus, he's like, it hurts, you're disloyal, you're ashamed again, right? Come back. I love you. Because if you ever saw God in his full glory, man, you're going to be just rocking on the ground. We don't speak to please people, right? And that's so powerful, right? Like we really care a lot about what people think about us. And that, I want you to just understand, that should just be a glimpse into how much we really want to. The new identity really wants to care about pleasing God. Like, as powerful as you think that is, right, there is a greater desire to please God. Because that's who you are. Like, if you're a disciple, it's there. Trust me. And you'll find out more as you, like, become more public about it. Things aren't happening. Turbulence happening, right? It's because you're not, like, sometimes just wonder, like, if I move closer to the hurricane, no, get to the center. You're in the hurricane right now. Get to the center. And sometimes you're like, are you crazy? No, there's a calm there. So I'm going to end with this, all right? Because that perfect tense, that knowing of the gospel, right? How does that really impact my life? Well, because even if you set your mind, it just goes off kilter. And you find that, you know what? I was like that when I was going to college, when I was in fellowship in college. I was like that when I was younger, but I'm not like that anymore. It's okay. That's just because your destination has been the world, the opinions of other people, what they thought about you. Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Like, how about just giving yourself completely to God? Completely. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Like, I think it's so shocking when I talk to people. Like, yeah, God pretty much demands, like, the entire heart. Pretty radical. You know, sometimes when I talk to people about, like, commitments and stuff, like, we'll do some, like, I'll ask a question. Like, do you want to, you know, like let's just be radical. Let's just say, God, I'm going to completely, like, will do this for you. I'll completely, like, give up this for you. And people are like, well, I can't say that because then I'll, like, break it. Oh, so when you get married, when they say in sickness and health, do you promise to love and cherish? You're going to say, I'm going to try my best. You're going to say that? You're going to say, no, I'm going to try my best. Like, let's just take it, you know, one day at a time, right? You're going to do that? Of course you're not going to do that. You're going to say, I do. Right? Because there's only one answer, right? I do. Because any other answer is not a marriage. Like, I'm going to try my best. Let's continue to date, right? Anything other than I do, okay, is not a covenant of marriage. And we're so surprised that God wants exactly what we have like that. So God is saying, like, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. You know, like, it helps because we've been down that road and there's nothing there. It's just emptiness and turbulence. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What that means is, like, set that mind. It's renewal because maybe in the past you said, okay, Christ is my destiny, right? Okay, and that you were like, I do. And sometimes, you know what? We just need to go and renew our vows. Because the initial vow wasn't bad. And so we want to be transformed because when we set our minds, when we set our ships to sail in that direction, oh, happiness. Then, that by the testing, you may discern what is the will of God. Here's the thing about the will of God. That word also means, like, the desire of God, right? So when you say, you know, like, free will, just, you know, so it's like in Greek, it's because will and desire, right, are intertwined words. What we're saying is what God wants. And if we're one with God, what he wants is what I want. There's not a situation where God, you know that this is what I want. Oh, okay, well, I mean, he wouldn't be God if you wanted that and he didn't want that for you. I mean, what's going to win out? Like, if you're one, and if God doesn't think that that's really best for you, and he gave it to you, he wouldn't be God. because he wouldn't love you with all his heart. God would have to say no, and he does. But we won't know that if the most important thing in the world, if it isn't being one with God, then we won't know what it's like to want something together. Right? That's what it means to be in a relationship, isn't it? To want things together. So that, you know, what we want is what we want, not what I want and what you want, because that doesn't work in oneness. It works in 50-50 relationships, right? It does. It's not as hard. Okay, let's agree to disagree. You know, you go your way, we'll share a house. Like, that might work. But in Christ, it isn't going to work. Because we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. All right, so I want to pray this prayer, right, for those, right? It's like renewing your vow. If you've not ever made a vow like this, I just want us to do it. You know, just consider that. It says, God, I'm going to read it and we're going to pray it. I want to gladly do what you want me to do, because that's freedom. Forgive me for my unbelief and not trusting that what you want from me is not what would make me genuinely happy. I will no longer be ashamed of you and your commands. I will not live to please man, but you, my God. Make me a blesser like you, that I may co-labor with you for all eternity. Try to be as brief as I could, but I think it captures the spirit of what we've been discussing. All right, so let's turn off the lights a little bit. And all right, you don't have to close your eyes. I just want us to just, you know, if God is leading you to just pray that prayer, all right, let's just recite this together. All right, let's begin. God, I want to gladly do what you want me to do. Forgive me for my unbelief and not trusting that what you want for me is not what would make me genuinely happy. I will no longer be ashamed of you and your commands. I will not live to please man, but you, my God. Make me a blesser like you, that I may co-labor with you for all eternity. Okay. You know, one of the things, you know, when I come in, I'm self-conscious about being genuine. I think a lot of us are. And when I come in for worship, sometimes I'm kind of torn about, like, if I have to worship, right? He deserves everything. You know what I mean? He deserves my utmost. And I almost feel like a fake if I try to give it my utmost. Because it's going to be like not always full-hearted. But here's the deal. God knows that. We come, and we give him what we got. Anything less than that, that's why I raise my hands. That's why I do what I do. You know, I try, you know why? Because anything less than utmost is singing in the air. Because it's God. Because you know why? God's loyal to us. When he loves us, it's utmost. Like, he doesn't know how to do, like, anything less than that. And we don't believe that, actually. When God loves you, he would give you his son. He would give you everything. When we love, not so much. But that's the good news. God's going to continue to love us like that. And, you know, and every time we come in here, we say, you know what a disciple is? Someone who's very conscious of that, who's committed to that, and decides, you know what, I'm just going to give them my utmost. And if that utmost is like, I know deep inside, that's probably like 50%, or it might be 10%. You know, whatever it might be, God's going to have that. I'm just going to throw it up. I'm going to be like a fake sometimes. But it's okay. God's big, you know, and he'll take whatever you're giving him. And he loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your just patience and love and kindness. And I know, God, that your words are kind and gentle to us. And you are a great God, and you deserve nothing less than our utmost. And so, God, we want to be happy. God, we want to be free, and we want you to be God. God, we want to be our own God sometimes, take matters into our own hands, determine our own happiness, go our own way, and just, it's hard to believe that you are actually the head of my life, the Lord, God, guiding and forever leading me. So I just pray right now, God, just as we begin to worship, that we just completely just say I do to you. That we would be wholehearted for you. We love you in Jesus' name.